Hebrews chapter 11 says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." We talked about that for a little bit a few weeks ago, about how God made the things which we do see out of things which we can't see. What is more real? This world or the world that God made this world out of? Obviously, the spirit world, that world which we don't see visibly with the naked eye, is far more real and eternal than what we're seeing and dealing with now. Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." And here's our verse: "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the night you've given us. Again, we're all here for one reason or another. We know your mighty power. We know what your spirit and your word can do. And we're asking for that right now, that the spirit of God might take the sword of the spirit and do what only he can do with it. That's sharper than a two-edged sword. That he might be active and alive in our hearts tonight. He might discern and divide that which should be laid open and laid asunder. Do spiritual surgery now, Lord, we'd ask each one of us for ourselves. That you might use the word of God as that illuminating light. The spirit of God as the illuminator to expose to us the crevices and the closets of our hearts and our minds and our beings, that we might examine ourselves according to the scriptures. Be willing to alter course where it is needed, and be willing to hold fast to that which is right. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We said a couple of times now, Enoch being a man of mystery, not much known about him, like the church is a mystery according to Paul, that the rapture is a mystery. How Enoch was saved by grace, and he then lived a life walking, pleasing to God until he was translated. That military term where someone comes in and snatches somebody by force and takes them to another place without having to get consent from anybody. We have already been translated as well. And we will be translated one day. Not just a play on words, but Brother Werner was texting me some of this Sunday afternoon or Monday. He said, "Hey, I found that word we were talking about, translated. And it's Colossians 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Speaking of our conversion, that at our redemption, the moment you repented and turned to Jesus Christ in faith, Christ seized us from the enemy and took us from the enemy's kingdom into his own. Spiritually speaking, we have been translated from one kingdom to the next. We are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. At our redemption, he took us from the enemy, and he didn't need the enemy's permission to do so. At the rapture, he will translate us from this world to the one that is to come. We're still right now living in enemy territory. And I don't think we have to go far to convince ourselves of that. We see it in our own flesh. We see it in our family, our friends, our enemies. And he is coming to take us from this world to the next. And he won't need the enemy's permission for that either. It's going to happen. Last Wednesday night, we spent a chunk of time talking about just because we'll miss the great tribulation doesn't mean we'll miss all tribulation. That the days of sorrow have begun. The reference in Genesis 3 and then Thessalonians about the travail of a woman in birth. That it's not just all of a sudden out of a surprise you're in the hospital and delivery, but there are pains of travail, there are sorrows that have begun, and they intensify the closer you get. And I'm not a date setter, and anybody who is a date setter is a heretic. But just because no man knows the day and the hour doesn't mean we don't know the signs of the times. And we're not looking for signs, we're listening for a shout. But just as a lady says, "I can't give you the exact date and the exact time this baby's coming," I can tell you I'm close. Because she knows the signs of the times. And the times, or the sign of it, the markers of it, Timothy said, will be perilous. That persecutions and pain will intensify, resulting in a great falling away from pure religion. Because I'm not for religion, I'm for a relationship. I am for pure religion, James says. And there will be religion like we are seeing everywhere. But it's not pure religion. There'll be a great falling away from pure religion, and most won't even recognize or believe they've fallen away. They will convince themselves, I'm still engaged in religion, and they are. It's just not pure religion. The end time will be marked by division, a great falling away, but also this great increase of those who are in false religion. I would say this, that the end time is marked by division because it will also be marked by a blending. So how can there be a great divide and a great coming together? There will be, and there is happening, so much blending of the lines in this world. Gender blending. That's why we believe a young lady is a young lady by birth till death. Young man, same thing. And how they ought to be distinct. But not just gender blending, but the blending of religion and the world. Such a coming together of all things and everything and everyone can just live together in harmony that anyone who will not acclimate to that or assimilate with that will stand out. The end time is marked by an increase of division, but it's also marked by an increase of delusion and deception. Where man says, I will follow no God save myself. Religious leaders speaking messages of tolerance and acceptance. We'll talk about that more later, but it's one of the markers. It's one of the hardest things we'll combat is this movement of religious leaders, youth pastors, Sunday school teachers, pastors, leaders in our churches, leading people to believe you can blend godly living with worldly philosophy. That you can mingle good and evil. That you can mingle and mix holiness and hellishness. Galatians 5, Paul was inspired by the Holy Ghost to say, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Paul said, make it pretty clear, those two things can't happen and be successful. The spirit and the flesh are at war. They will not coexist. But the end time, this is all introduction, is to be wrought with dangers from within and without. I want to make sure I'm where I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I want to make sure I'm around those who are like-minded. I want to be near to those who also believe that the end is nigh. I want to be living in such a way that welcomes the return of Jesus Christ with great eagerness rather than dreading it because of self and sin. And I want to take this and go full circle to where we were weeks, if not months ago in Hebrews chapter 10. Because Enoch, by example of chapter 11, which is what it is, they're examples of the faith. Hebrews was why Jesus is so much better. Hebrews 10, he gave us several things I want to recap without re-preaching in length. Is where he said, here's what you're going to do. Draw nigh to God, hold fast, and help somebody else do the same thing. And then he said, here's chapter 11. Here's a bunch of people that did it successfully. Enoch is an example of someone who lived successfully, Hebrews chapter 10. The need to walk by patience and faith. He's showing us we can walk pleasing to God in end times. We can, in our present generation, trust that God knows what he's doing and he knows when to do it. God gave us all these examples to show of men and women who lived in various times, but wicked times and carnal times, that we can trust God's leading and God's timing. He said in Hebrews 10, and we'll get there eventually, ye have need of patience. And then he goes into faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The only way to walk with God until we're translated is to possess genuine patience and faith. So we want to go back to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look down towards the latter part of the chapter and recap these things. How can I then live in patience and faith? Like Abel, like Enoch, like the other examples we will get to eventually if the Lord tarries, and I pray he doesn't. How can I live in patience and faith like these men and women? How can I increase this patience and faith? Well, Hebrews chapter number 10, down to verse number 22, gives us these let us commands. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Paul said, here's how you live in patience and faith, draw nigh to God. The Old Testament system that he just walked them through could be perceived by them, it was wrong, but could be perceived to be clinical and distant. That God was a far off entity in heaven somewhere, and the only way man got to God is through another man. That if we do the right things and come the right sacrifices and through the right people, we can get the presence of God to come down. God set it up that way, but never to imply that he was a far off, distant God. But Paul said, do you want to make it in these last days, this picture of Enoch? Do you want to have the patience and faith you need to please God till the rapture? Then you need to draw near to God. You need to get closer to God than you have ever been before. Not further away from God. Or saying, I'm content staying the same distance I've always been. Faith and patience is increased by drawing nigh to God. Closer, arguably, than we've ever been before. Or I have a marked increase in my life of living for God. Of loving God. Of looking for the return of God. Can I say this? Because it's the antithesis, it's the contrast. To be near God, we must be distant from the world. And we're going to get to this, and I keep referencing it, because you can find any sermon, any preacher, any clique, any walk of life who will back up what you want to believe about life. But you cannot draw nigh to God without distancing yourself from this world. James 4 talks about it. To be friends with this world is to be the enemy of God. That to draw nigh to God, you must cleanse your hearts and purify your hands, or the reverse of that. I would say it this way, to be holy, we must be separate from that which is profane. To be near God, I must forsake myself. To live for heaven, I must reject living for hell. And that is so difficult when there's so many professing Christians promoting a union between God and the world. Can I share a verse I read the other day? I thought it would be very fitting. Proverbs 19:27, a very wise man said this to his boy one day. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction. How odd is that for Proverbs? A book where he says, hear instruction, get wisdom, get understanding. He says this, cease, my son, stop to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. On top of all of the listen to me, heed my instruction, get wisdom, get understanding, he sat his son down and said, you need to stop hearing instruction from those that are going to cause you to err from what this word says. And I'm not referring to just peers we like to get off, like Sunday on young people, and your peers are influencing you. That is true. We are living in a day where that has to be said about preachers, Christian leaders. If you take your Bibles and go to Ezekiel 22, I don't mind fellas up here, girls up here, if you're doodling on something, just if we can not discuss it while we're doing it, that would help me. I'm trying to stay focused. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just very easily distracted tonight. Ezekiel chapter number 22. We could read the whole thing. I just don't have the need or the time at the moment. Ezekiel 22, verse number 23. Here's a portion of it anyway. God's going to have Ezekiel. I mean, we said this a few Sundays ago, several Sundays ago. Probably the need of the hour today is to go back and relive and re-preach some of these old-timey prophets. The Jeremiahs, the Isaiahs, the Ezekiels. And he said in verse 23, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion or a ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests, that's her spiritual leaders, have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Is I have become common to the religious people. Take it or leave it. And if I take it, God, then you better be okay that I take all this along with you. In verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Listen to this wording. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies into them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. He said, this time, and I think Ezekiel and others are seeing the mountain peaks of prophecy, some of those mountains closer and applicable to their generation, their country, some the prophecy that was yet to come, some still yet to come. He said, it's going to be marked by the use of untempered mortar. He said, they're going to be building structures, building walls that are whitewashed. They look real good. They'll have an appearance of being a strong wall, but there'll be no reality to that strength. Untempered mortar, it's referring to a structure that has been built, but there's no concrete in it. They didn't use materials of strength and of substance. It's the little pigs building houses out of straw and whatever else they built them out of. And here comes ravening wolves and say, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your wall down. And he did. And they do. Because they used untempered mortar, mortar that wasn't set with concrete substance. Well, you keep reading, and he's going to come back full circle to that untempered mortar in example. When he says in verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. So he says, here's what the leaders are doing. They're using untempered mortar. There's no substance, no strength. There's just an appearance of godliness, but no power thereof. There's no concrete. There's no rock in their wall. So God said, I am looking for somebody who say, I'll make up that wall. Not a wall, not a hedge that is simply a facade, the paw kettle, and the cardboard farm, and then it rains. I'm looking for somebody that says, if God is looking for someone to build up the hedge to make a wall, I'll be that person. But it's got to be a wall, God said, that's made with the right ingredients and void of the wrong ingredients. The right ingredients mixed the right way produces a strong wall that won't break in the fiercest of storms. Ask those that work with building and construction in rocks. That mixture that comes together that contains the wrong ingredients or impure elements, you find out there's weak spots in the wall. It renders the building of no effect. God said, I'm looking for someone that'll build up that hedge, that'll make up that wall. That's got to be someone that says, to do that, I know I must draw nigh to God. And I must separate from anything that is ungodly. That I cannot make up the wall that will stand that which is to come. Unless it's made out of the right stuff and absent of the wrong stuff. He says it earlier in the chapter with that vessel of silver, how I used to bring fire upon you, my vessel of silver, to burn off the dross. Now all you are is dross. He said, I used to heat you up and scoop off impurities. Now you have settled for being the impurities. And because you've rejected my purifying fire, there's a punishing fire coming. So rich in Ezekiel 22. God said, I'm looking for someone to make up a hedge. Someone to make up a real wall. Not just a wall that has the appearance of strength and security, but actually has power. And then he says, I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap. And I was thinking maybe that was applicable to the wall where it's a line of Christian soldiers and one falls off because of this or one passes on and there's gaps in the fence so somebody steps up and takes their place. That's really not the application. It's really the gap that God is on one side, his wrath and indignation is about to be poured out and there's a gap. He hasn't come yet. And the rebellious children of God are on the other side. And God said, I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap between me and my people. Moses did it with Aaron and others, and when that plague was spread and death was going through the camp, he said, grab the incense and run out there and stand between the two. He goes, I'm looking for someone to make up the hedge, someone to fill in the gap, someone to stand between the wrath of God and sinful man, someone to intercede, someone to pray, but it's got to be someone with real substance, real strength, and real security. Someone who's mixed up and made up of the right mixture. Someone who says, I discern and differentiate between holy and profane. Someone who sees to stand in that gap and to stay the wrath that comes upon rebellion. I must be different. And I would submit the plague of sin is spreading rapidly again today. Always has been. And God's judgment's on the way. And where it used to be the prophets and the preacher to stand in the gap and say, I'll pray and I'll intercede and I'll stand between the two. Now the preachers and the prophets of today, like they were in that day as well, are deceiving people. You can live contrary to the word of God and still claim to be living in the will of God. The people are deluding the people to believe I can live for this one and the next one at the same time. And I understand, and I said last week, but maybe it's been this year, it's been unusual preaching for Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings. I don't even know what that means anymore. Can I help us? This is not going to float when I say, well, that Christian does it. That pastor says it's okay. This church does it. What does God say about it? Matthew 7 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I'd study that out and couple it with Ezekiel 22, Isaiah 13, I think the sister mentioned, Jeremiah 23. Just some references you can say, I'm going to study this thing out. That I'm going to make sure that my spirituality, my ability to draw nigh to God is not just based on what somebody is or isn't telling me, but what does God say? It doesn't matter what everyone else believes or does. You can live pleasing to God. In Deuteronomy 13, I would couple this if you want to do a study. Deuteronomy 13, Brother Dowd, Isaiah 13, sister said, Jeremiah, I think it was 23, Ezekiel 22, Matthew 7. Pull some of these together. Deuteronomy 13 says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. I cannot tell you how up to here true Christians are with, well, you should see what's going on. That, you say that that's false and that's not right, but look at all that's happening in that congregation. Look at all the good that's happening for that believer who doesn't believe the scriptures like we do. God said, I don't care if the prophet steps out and says, here's a wonder, here's a miracle. This proves I'm a man of God. Follow me after this one. God said, mark it down. Don't follow that person. They're not of me. He says this, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey him, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Paul saying the same thing. He said Enoch did it. He walked pleasing to God. How? He draw nigh to God. He drew nigh to God. He cleaved unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That meant forsaking other things. And Deuteronomy said, mark it down. God deals with us specifically and individually. That I don't care what a false prophet says. I don't care what a wolf in sheep's clothing says. Do you love God? Do you live for God? Do you fear God? Will you build up a real wall? Will you stand in the gap on the people's behalf? If everyone else does wrong, will you do right? If everyone else blends God in the world, will you live different? In Hebrews chapter 10, our text for this so far, verse 22, he says, let us draw near. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful. That promised. These Jewish believers he's writing to, these Hebrew believers, I should say, were facing the pressure to let up. You guys ought to let up. Loosen your grip a little bit. They were fearing the persuasion of man and considering sliding back a little. They were facing such cost to Christianity, they were tempted to go back to Judaism. And we could, in practice, portray we believe in Judaism, we adhere to the customs of the Judaism, but we know we're believers. And they had such a temptation to blend in and assimilate to avoid the persecution. All of us were saved out of the darkness of sin, those of us that are saved tonight. But there's a real danger that any of us turn back to the world. To not let go, because our faith, our eternal security is not based on me holding on to God, but him holding on to me. But on loosening my grip. Paul said, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And there'll be those that say, can't you just give a little? Can't you Christians just lighten up a bit? Can't you preachers just tone it down some? Can't you Christians just tolerate a little bit more? Paul said, you draw nigh to God and you hold tightly fast right there. And don't move. He said in verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Let me try to hasten because I haven't been. I don't know if that matters, but number three. We went over these in detail and in length, I think. But I wanted to give us this full circle because of the life of Enoch picturing the rapture of the church. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If a believer today cannot see the day approaching, he's willingly blind. Paul said, let us consider one another to provoke unto. That word provoke is to stir up. It's the word they would use to incite a riot. That I'm prompting and I'm provoking and I'm figuring out a way to get you in on this. To get you involved. We've seen the enemy duplicate this. You got protests on either side of the aisle, and here comes some Antifa or some other communist, and all of a sudden there's a brick thrown or a bottle's broken or someone lights it, and then the masses are rioting, and that was their intent, is to plant a few bad seeds amongst the group. Paul said, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider one another. I just want to say this, and we'll move on. In these end times in which we are living, the church family is going to matter more and more. We are going to need the encouragement. And you sound, I don't. Well, we need to be encouraging. We need the fellow believers to help keep us straight. We need each other to combat all the lunacy that is out there. How many times have we said, and I've said it and I mean it, this world has become untethered from reality. That we need the Christian family to remind us and to prod us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. To not quit, to not get weary in well-doing. So I said, forsake not the assembly. Oh, we got to go to church again. My son did it tonight. I'm staying home. Good luck with that. Yes, sir. By the time I drive out, you're going to be running down the dirt road crying because I left you. Because we're all tough in the daylight, but so we're alone in the dark. I'm not afraid of what... we're off in the dark, and who's scared of the dark and who isn't? I'm not scared of being alone in the dark. I'm scared of not being alone in the dark. We're going to need the unity of like-minded believers. We need the encouragement. We need the planning and the preparing. We need the safety that comes in numbers. So I'm saying, for me personally, looking at this today, I said, if I'm going to be that Enoch, that walking pleasing to God until I'm translated, I want to stay as close as I can to the right crowd. I want to stay as close as I can to those who believe the Bible truth. I want to assemble those who know what it is to be holy and set apart from that which is profane. I want to be near to those who haven't bought into the delusion and the confusion and the blending of the two worlds. You say, how can I then draw nigh? How can I hold fast? How can I help somebody else to do the same thing so we see an individual but a collective increase in patience and faith? Can we revisit the three things we said about the latter end of this chapter? In verse 32, he says this, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, the first part of 33 says. How are we going to draw nigh to God and hold fast to the things of our faith and help somebody else to do the same in the sorrows, in the persecutions, the pains that are about to unleash on this world in regards to unleash on the true believers of Jesus Christ? Paul said through Hebrews, you better call to remembrance the former days. That you've had it bad before. And you had it tough before. And you were down and out before. You need to recall and remember the trials of your past. And remember in those trials the tenderness of your God. That He brought you through before. And the same God will bring you through now. Call to remembrance. When I live my life and all I can recall is the bad. Well, on purpose, remembering the Redeemer and the blessings He has upon my life, I will be prone to fainting in my mind. I'll be prone to wander when I stop believing that God is worthy of my trusting and obeying. I'll stop living for Him and start living for myself. Paul said, do you want to draw nigh, hold fast, and help somebody else do the same? You better remember back there. If I'm going to make it through that which is to come, it's not going to come through sheer willpower and stubbornness. It's going to happen by patience and faith in a God who got me through back there. He said a call to remembrance. He said in verse 34, not just a call to remember, but a compassion for the redeemed. In verse 33, the second half says, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. He said, not only do you remember your bad times, but you also saw other people go through bad times. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He said, called to remembrance your own trials, yet the tenderness of God in those trials, but have compassion for the redeemed. Paul said, let me remind you, you're not suffering alone. There are others who are bound. There are others who are burdened. There are others who have been beaten down in this life who need compassion. They need kindness. They need help and encouragement from someone who says, brother, sister, I've been there. I've been tempted. I've been torn. I have been in bondage. But let me tell you about the God who saw me through. Let me tell you about the God that helped me, because He can help you. How can I make it? Cancel your pity party. Take your eyes off yourself and go find somebody to encourage. He said, who are you preaching to? Me. There's one finger going out. There's three more coming back. It is easy. Isaiah did it for five chapters. Woe is them, woe is them, woe is them. When he saw God, he said, woe is me. It's not just about everybody else. I'm in the same boat. And I've got to remember the trials and the tenderness of God. And I've also got to not just call to remembrance, but have compassion for the redeemed. Go find somebody else to help. And lastly, under this, not just a call to remember and a compassion for the redeemed, we looked at having a confidence in the reward that is to come. Verse 34 says, in the end there, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Sometimes you just persevere and obey God, and He'll take care of what He's promised afterwards. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. He said, have a confidence in the reward that is to come, that we have a better, more enduring, more substantive reward on the way. He said in Hebrews 11:5, Enoch had a testimony. He pleased God. What pleases God? The very next verse, verse 6, faith. That I believe God is, and I believe He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We went over this, but I want to close with this tonight, and it'll take just a moment, that we have confidence in the reward that is to come. Obviously, we look at the Scriptures in our life honestly. God loadeth us daily with innumerable blessings. But nothing can compare to what's coming. There is a heavenly reward that is not liable to spoiling. There is a land that is coming of recompense and reward, where thieves cannot break in and steal, where rust and moth cannot corrupt. The songwriter said, we're headed for a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And that passage helped me out of Isaiah, that far country. There's another far country. And it's called the far end of heaven. And God said, can you see it? Get your eyes off the fire country of this world and get your eyes on the fire country, because the King has said, hold on, troops. We're saddling up. We're getting ready to end this. I've told him, get the bugle out of the case, get the shout ready, because we're about ready to step out and call my children home. A land where no ferocious waves crash on the shore, where no fierce winds disturb the inhabitants, and there's no storms, no earthquakes, nor tornadoes, nor flame. A land of no sickness, no sadness or sorrow. A land where there's no pain, there's no more problems, no more parting, no more disease, no more discouragement, no more death. As other songwriters have said, on this side, all there is sorrow, suffering, storms. But on the other side, we lay every burden down. And I know it'd be the truth if we're honest, we all get weary in the fight. We all get worn down. It's easy to be disheartened and disillusioned when I know that what I have endured is nothing compared to what we're going to endure. When I know hard battles are still ahead, it can be discouraging. Paul told him, you get closer to God than you've ever been. And then you hold fast right there. And as the songwriter says, you hold the fort right there. For I am coming. He said, don't turn loose now. Don't turn back now. Don't fall away now. Just because there's a great falling away doesn't mean it has to be you. Doesn't mean it has to be this church. But Paul said it in other places, you press towards the mark. And while you're drawing nigh, and while you're holding fast, for all that is holy, help somebody else do the same thing. Life may be getting us down, but as others have said, there's a great getting up morning coming. And any day now, this thing is over. It could be tonight. And I want to live in such a way that is not out of just strictly duty or pressure, Boy, the love of Christ constrains me, and I want to be able to look up. And you've done it. Your parent walks in the room, your preacher, teacher, whoever walks in the room, and you're doing something you shouldn't be, and you don't want to meet their eyes. I had a kid do it today at our house. I said, whatever's in your pockets, put it back. And anything in the pockets? I said, clearly, because it's inside your cheek. So he got into the cookies and had... And I don't know how many thousands of times I tell my kids this, and it may or may not be my opinion. I said, dads know everything. Just tell the truth. That's probably more accurate about mothers. I drink out of the jug this morning, and my phone went off. My mother said, put it back. Get a cup. And that's not true. And that'd be weird. She cooks. I do it every day. All right, so I'm telling my wife about it until right now. Why dirty a cup when you get... Same thing. Why make the bed? You're just getting back in it in 8 hours or less. If the Lord's good. No. For most of us, it's 18 hours later. Songwriter said it this way, and we're done. Press on toward the goal, the all-inclusive Christ. To gain the prize of God's high call, press on to Christ. Press on, count all things lost, all that is gained to us. To win the prize, the Christ of God is far more glorious. Press on to know the Lord in resurrection power. Oh, this is our supreme reward, even in the suffering hour. Press on, this one thing we do, forget the things behind. Press onward to the Christ before, press onward with his mind. His chorus was pressing on, pressing on, pressing on, hallelujah for the prize. We're pressing on, and on to gain the Christ of God. I want to just tie that together for us tonight. We've been through that in greater length. Where he gave us this picture of Enoch. He said, I know it's a mystery, but there's another mystery. It's the rapture of the church. Some things you're not going to know about it until it happens. But while you're waiting for it, he said, draw nigh to God, hold fast to God, and help somebody else do the same thing. Patience and faith. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed.